Well, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am here as a man deeply in debt. Thank you to your pastor and his lovely wife for having us here. It's such a delight to be with them. You've done well in your choice of a pastor. I want to commend you for that and pastor's wife, and I know you're looking forward to many years of walking with them. It's just a joy and an honor and privilege for us to be here with them and with you. But I am a man deeply in your debt, completely apart from them. Matter of fact, I am here representing people who are deeply in your debt, and they would be so mad at me if I did not say thank you. Well, what are you talking about? We don't know you. How could you be in our debt? It's very, very simple. Southern Baptist in 1925 made one of the most important decisions they ever made in their history, and an unusual decision. Nobody in the history of American church life had ever made a decision like this before or since. What was the decision? Southern Baptist churches recognized they had a problem, because the way we were financing all of our ministries and missions as a Southern Baptist Convention was by representatives of the various organizations going to churches and saying, Pastor, could I come to your church and preach and take up a special offering for my seminary? Pastor, could I come to your church and preach and take up a special offering for my missions in Africa? Pastor, could I come to your church and preach and take up a special offering for my work in South America? Pastor, could I come to your church and preach and take up a special offering for my work in a children's home? Pastor, could I? Well, Southern Baptist figured out having a guest speaker and taking up a special offering every week wasn't exactly the best way to do ministry. And so in 1925, they said, why don't we do this? Let's ask every Southern Baptist congregation to determine for themselves some amount of their tithes and offerings that they would like to give to the work of Southern Baptist missions and ministry. And then let's put that voluntary, whatever any church wanted to do, let's put all of that in a common pot and use it to pay for the expenses of our ministries in all the mission work that we do all over the world, all over North America, say Louisiana, all the seminary students that we train. Let's just build that common pot and use that to undergird the work of all of our missions and our ministries. So they decided to call that common pot the cooperative program. And your church participates in that cooperative program, and my goodness, what a difference it makes. One of the largest missionary forces in the history of Christendom is being paid for by your tithes and offerings going through the cooperative program, that portion that you send for that. All of our seminary students, we have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. Last year they trained more than 22,000 God-called men and women for missions and ministry, and your help in that was absolutely essential. But you know what the really amazing thing is? I mean, this just blows me away. How long does it take an offering to get to the mission field and the seminaries from your church? Right here in Zachary, Louisiana, the crossroads of the entire world. How long does it take for your money to get from here, there, and everywhere? Well, our seminary receives that cooperative program funding, and we get our portion of the cooperative program not once a year, not once a quarter, not once a month, every Tuesday. Every Tuesday, we receive from the Southern Baptist Convention our part of the cooperative program money that has come in this week. One week, less than a week, from your offering plate to the ends of the earth. There's a Hebrew word for that. Wow! So I am standing here as a man in your debt, representing thousands in your debt. All those missionaries all over the world, there because of you. All those missionaries all over North America, there because of you. All those students in our 6 seminaries and the faculties who are teaching them are there because of you. Thank you so very, very much for all that you do for us, and you do so many other things. If you have your Bibles, open them please to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans is the theology textbook of the Bible. There's more theology in Romans than any place else in the Bible. It is a theological discussion. And it's so dearly loved by people who really love to understand God's doctrine, the theology of our faith. It has one subject, salvation. It talks about why we need salvation and explains it. It explains how God provided for our salvation. It tells us what we must do to receive that salvation. And then it applies and explains that salvation to the living of our lives. Romans is about salvation. And it's a marvelous, wonderful book. In that book of Romans, we find Romans chapter 8. Now, if you were to ask any student of the Bible to list great chapters of the Bible, they're probably going to include Romans chapter 8. There'd be John 3:16 on that list, wouldn't there? John chapter 3. Psalm 23, that would be on that list, wouldn't it? Well, for many students of the Bible, Romans chapter 8 is there. Paul is about to come out of his theological explanations of salvation. And he is moving from the theological explanations towards the application of that. And it's like Paul knew, okay, people have been reading this in-depth explanation of the doctrine of salvation now for a while, and I need to give them a breather. So he threw in Romans chapter 8. A little more doctrine left to cover before he gets to the application, but he gives us a hallelujah breather. A breather for us to rejoice and be so encouraged by what salvation means in so many different ways. Wish we had time to do the whole chapter, but we don't. And Andrew told me I could take it till 3 o'clock this afternoon, but I am not going to do that. So we get to Romans chapter 8, and we have one of those hallelujah, amen, glory to God verses in the Bible, Romans 8:31. Look at Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? I mean, you got to say that Hebrew word, don't you? Wow! I mean, if God is on your side, ain't nobody can overcome you. If God is on your side, you know your side is going to win. It's like playing a flag football game with the people in your backyard after you have a great big lunch and learning that Drew Brees is going to be your quarterback. Okay, I feel good about our chances. I feel good about our chances. If God is on our side, who could possibly be against us? How do we know God is on our side? That next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave us Jesus. And he sent Jesus to suffer and die on the cross in our place, so that our sin could be forgiven. And if God would allow His only begotten Son to suffer the agony of the cross so that my sin could be forgiven, you better believe it, God is on our side. There's that Hebrew word again. Wow! That's just great, 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 exciting, wonderful stuff. Are you ready for whiplash? Have you ever experienced spiritual whiplash? When the Bible says one thing that has you very, very excited and pumped up, and then it says something else that makes you want to quote an ancient Greek expression? Say what? Something else that makes you feel like, wow, where did that come from? To experience a bit of whiplash? Whiplash is what happens in an accident when you're driving along and you come to a very sudden stop because maybe you hit a car in front of you and your head goes up and your head goes back very, very fast as your muscles tense involuntarily and you have whiplash going backwards and forwards very quickly. This is a whiplash moment in the Bible. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Chuck? Okay, if God be for us, who could possibly be against us? I can prove it. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And there is that incredible forward momentum. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wow. It is absolutely wonderful. And then you get to verse 35. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness or the sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. I never get an amen when I read that verse. There you go. Thank you. Wow. Do you feel the whiplash? If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Wow. For what shall separate us from the love of God? Neither tribulation, nor peril, nor distress, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor the sword. And that is stated in the Greek language with the assumption that those things are going to happen. This is not maybe one day in the distant future to somebody who lives someplace else. That might conceivably happen to somebody. This is Paul saying, this is going to happen. And if you have any doubt about that, he closes with that ringing quotation from the Old Testament. For thy sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. How do I know that this Bible is the inspired Word of God, absolutely true from cover to cover, because it comes from God? How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us the whole truth and not a part of it. If I wrote the Bible, I might have left that verse out. But God didn't. Not only did God not leave this passage out, He put it right next to the hallelujah verse. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? And then Paul, in effect, says, when this stuff comes, tribulation, famine, peril, distress, nakedness, the sword, when that comes, and the words of our lips are, we are being led like sheep to the slaughter for your sake, God. What do those two passages have to do with one another? Well, you probably don't want to talk about that, so we'll just forget it. Let me put it this way. We could fill up the rest of Sunday till midnight if we just went down every row and asked this question: has anything bad or difficult ever happened to you since you became a Christian? Can you imagine how long it would take us to tell those stories? I got mine. You've got yours. Remember, the Bible tells the truth. And the truth is, when we are in Christ, following Jesus, bad things happen. Let me just ask you a few questions. How many of you are Christians who have lost a loved one and had to go to a funeral? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you are Christians and somebody dear to you has had a terrible struggle with cancer or disease? They may even be in one now. Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you have ever had a relationship that broke your heart and deeply disappointed you? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so what's the problem here? Do you not love Jesus enough? And because you don't love Jesus enough, He is letting these bad things happen to you? What's the problem here? Is God unable, unwilling to stop that bad stuff from happening to you? Let's talk about this. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, Paul was talking about the sin that has so infected the world. Just a reminder, the Bible tells us again, the Bible is an honest Bible. The Bible says all of us are broken. Now, if you want the common theological term, we are all sinners. What it means is we are all broken. And the world we live in is a broken world because of our rebellion against God. And from the point of our rebellion against God, after God created this world perfect, after God gave us the liberty to live freely in this world and said, all you have to do is not sin, and we sinned. It broke everything. And Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 8, even creation itself is groaning under the burden of sin. So because we live in a broken world, it doesn't matter if you are an atheist or a missionary. Doesn't matter. You're going to go to funerals of people that you love. You're going to go to the hospital to visit people you love. You're going to be there yourself at some point in time. You're going to have broken relationships. All of us are broken, and we live in a broken world, and that brokenness makes life hard for everybody. So God wants us to understand the exhilaration of that amazing promise. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? He wants us to understand the evidence. God has demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That cross is the evidence of God's love for us. But He wants us to also understand, yes, that being true, bad, tough, difficult, heart-wrenching things are still going to happen in your life. What's the point of following Jesus if He doesn't keep me from harm? What's the point? The point is, the middle of the story is not the end. Now let me say that again. The middle of the story is not the end. And the trouble and tribulation and heartaches that we have, the tears that we cry, the brokenness of spirit that we go through, whenever that unfolds in our life, it is never the end of the story. The end of the story is that all those things that happen, when they happen, never separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing ever separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the really hard question. Is the love of God enough? Is the love of God enough? And there are people who face life's inevitable, unavoidable heartaches who don't care if God loves them because they're hurting so much. Is the love of God enough given the trials and tribulations of life? And the answer the Bible gives us is Yes. Okay, everybody awake now? Yes. It's enough. Now, okay, Paul has just gone through this litany of bad things, and he doesn't say, this is what's going to happen, and he has that wonderfully exciting quote, as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led that like sheep to the slaughter. What's the next sentence? Nevertheless, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of God's creation shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why does the love of God make that much difference? It makes all the difference in the world. I will have trouble and tragedy. A lost person will have trouble and tragedy. I will bury people I love very dearly. An atheist will bury people she loves very dearly. I will have relationships that greatly disappoint me and frustrate me. The worst sinner on the face of the earth, a drunk who's always a drunk, never a drunk, always vile and uncouth, will have relationships that deeply disappoint him. So what's the difference? The difference is, I have the love of God. And the love of God produces, are you listening? The love of God produces the certainty of hope. The certainty of hope. Hope is not what you wish for. Hope is what you know is going to happen. And because of the love of God in my heart, I have the certainty of hope in every circumstance. My wife and I, when we were students, faced a great tragedy in our family that nearly destroyed us. I don't have any words for the brokenness of those days. I didn't know where God was. Didn't know if I cared. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I didn't know if I was going to stay in the ministry. I didn't know if I was going to stay in seminary or drop out. I guess the best way to describe what those days were like is numb. Detached from everything, sleepwalking through life. Love books, love to read. And my wife will tell you, if I ever see a bookstore, I'm going in. Campus has a bookstore, of course. It's a college and seminary. And I was in the bookstore one day between classes. Not to buy anything, I didn't have money to buy anything, but just to walk around and look at the books and smell the ink. I'm walking around the bookstore. It's December. Bookstore's crowded with people. They had an old 8-track tape player, form of music that would play different tracks. It would repeat, but it was broken. And so it would only play one set of four songs over and over again. And they were too busy to fix it. All of this I noticed later. It didn't dawn on me at the beginning. And I'm walking around looking at books. Suddenly the 8-track tape player, broken, began to play a little chorus that I had never heard before in 1976. Very simple. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. And God grabbed my throat. I don't know how long I was in there. I did not have the money to buy that album and take it home. I leaned against a bookcase. People bustling all around me had no idea what was going on in my life. Every fourth song, Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. And God opened up my heart and He poured the cross into it. And I realized, as I never had before, that's what God did for me. And if God did that, could I expect Him to take me through this difficult time? I said, I know He will. You see, the thing about the love of God, you know your mom and dad will always love you. But you know your mom and dad are powerless to do anything about some things that happen to you. They'll help you all they can. But there's a limit to their power. There is no limit to the power of God. And you know, because God loves you, God will do whatever it takes to see you through. And there, I know it was more than an hour, as I leaned up, I could take you to the spot. It's not a bookstore anymore, but there's a spot. By some coincidence, there happens to be a plaque there that's dedicated to somebody who paid for the renovation of the building. I could take you to that spot. I could say, this is it. This is where the rest of my life began. As God poured into me His love, and with His love, a certain hope. A certain hope. This is what God does. One other personal story. Katrina. Not a happy time. Our campus, 70% of the city of New Orleans went underwater. 70% of the whole city. About 80% of our campus went underwater. Millions and millions of dollars of damage. And our wonderful contractor who agreed to repair the campus said, first, it's going to take a year. Second, I can give you 4 days. When people can come back and salvage whatever they can salvage, then I have to have the campus with no civilians around because it's going to be a dangerous work site, several hundred people. So you have 4 days. So over a 4-day period, our seminary family came back in groups to salvage whatever they could. Brutally hot during those 4 days, brutally hot. We did not know at that time if the water that flooded the campus was contaminated or not. We'd learned later it was not, but we didn't know that. So we had to tell everybody, when you come, wear hazmat suits. So we are in this brutal heat. People are trying to salvage whatever is there, and there's not much of what they lived. Our academic buildings were spared. It's the highest part of the campus. Virtually all of our housing went underwater and just did terrible things. My job. They said, what we want you to do, we're going to fill a great big ice chest up with ice and water. And we want you to just circulate around the campus and go up to people and get them to stop whatever they're doing and stand there until they drink a whole bottle of water to help them stay hydrated in this very tough heat. So that was my job. So for 4 days, I did wear a hazmat suit because I wanted people to see my face. And if I was crying, to see my tears, I'm smiling, see my smile. I wanted them to see my face and know who I was. For 4 days, that's what I did, going from house to house, apartment to apartment with families and standing there and crying with them and praying with them. And it's the most emotional 4 days of my whole life. I'm just finishing up with a sweet student couple. I think they salvaged about a shoebox from their apartment. And we talked while they drank their 2 bottles of water. We cried. We prayed. Saying goodbye as I'm walking back to my cart. The radio goes off that I'm wearing. It's a front gate, guard at the front gate, saying, Dr. Kelly, could you go back to the state apartments, apartments at the very back of our campus? I said, yes, I just finished up. What's going on? They said, well, a lot of our Koreans live back there in the state apartments, and they've just arrived. Those apartments took about 8 feet of water. I said, they've been really devastated, and they're having a very hard time. I said, I'm on my way. I took 4 or 5 steps. My radio goes off again. And it's the guard at the front gate saying, Dr. Kelly, forget what we just said. Don't worry about that. Go on and do whatever you're going to do before we call the first time. I said, okay, what happened? And the guard said, well, the Korean disaster relief team just showed up and asked if they could do anything to help. I said, the Korean disaster relief team? I never heard of them. They said, we haven't ever heard of them either, but they just showed up and asked if there's anything they could do to help, and we sent them back to be with the Korean students. In that moment, nothing changed, but everything changed. In that moment, we still have devastation, heartbreaking devastation to deal with. But in that moment, when God sent from the nation of Korea people who could speak Korean to our Korean students to help them in their sorrow and grief and trauma, I knew nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And God said, I am here and I will see you through, even though the circumstance didn't change. Nothing changed, but everything changed. I'll never forget that moment. Never forget it. So my question is very simple. What do you have in your life for life's difficult moments? What do you have in your life? For I'm sorry if nobody ever told you this before, but hard times are coming. They are part and parcel of life. It may be economic difficulty. It may be social difficulty. It may be family difficulty. It may be job difficulty. It may be health difficulty. I don't know, but it's coming. When it comes, what you got? I have lots of other stories. But I'll just tell you, whatever life has given me, God has given me enough to take me through. Whatever life has given me, God has given me enough to see me through. So what does that mean? What that means is, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Let me bury an idea and not praise it. Your faith matters. I mean, it's not being here on a Sunday morning, speaking to the pastor, hugging Dee Dee. This is not what Sunday morning is all about. This Bible, learning to read and study this Bible and getting these words in your heart and soul so God can use them to encourage you. It means something because life is going to demand you have hope. Is it there? It means something that you live as Jesus wants you to live. It means something. It will keep you from some brokenness. And when other brokenness comes, it will see you through that brokenness. It means something. So what are you doing to be serious in your walk with Christ every day? Seeking to know Him better and better, seeking to know His Word, seeking to walk with Him, seeking to live for Him, seeking to speak of Him with the people you know who are not here or never here. What are you doing? Your faith means something. And your neighbors need to hear about Christ. And the guy you play golf with needs to hear about Christ. And the parents of the children that your children play with need to hear about Christ. And those kids who know your kids and they're not Christian need to hear about Christ. Because the presence of Jesus matters in the living of life. Is Jesus in your heart? Is He in your mind? Is He in your hands? Is He on your lips? It means something. The last thing I would say is simply this. I am often asked, what's the greatest lesson you learned through your Katrina experience at NOBTS? I was the guy that everybody wondered, what was I going to do when the campus flooded? I was the guy supposed to have all the answers. I was the guy supposed to fix it. I will sum up my Katrina experience with these simple words. Here's what I learned, my most important lesson. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I could not imagine, I could not conceive a catastrophe as great as what Katrina did to my seminary, to our families, and to our city. I never thought about it. I couldn't imagine it. I couldn't conceive it. It was beyond anything I had the possibility of imagining. But when it got there, so did Jesus. And He carried me through. So don't be afraid. When you know you're closer to the end of your life than the beginning, and you know the day of that ending is coming, do not be afraid. For Jesus has transformed death into a taxi, an Uber, if you will, carrying you from here to eternity for glory. Do not be afraid. When that catastrophic illness comes and every day is a labor, do not be afraid. You are going to be healed. You may be healed in time. You will certainly be healed in eternity. And you will not live long with that limitation of that disease and that difficulty, because healing is coming. And that's certain. When people have broken your heart and you are feeling more alone now than you have ever felt in all your life, and you don't see how in the world you're going to move from this point on, do not be afraid. Jesus will carry you through and do whatever has to be done. I don't know what lies ahead of me, but I know who walks with me. Can I say that again? I don't know what lies ahead of me, but I know who walks with me. Do not be afraid. For if you belong to Jesus, He can handle it. And the worst trouble you've ever had never made Him sweat. So, you know the simple question, don't you? Do you have Jesus? Is Jesus living with you? Are you serving and following Him? Your answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. Join me for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. One of our staff members will be here to talk and pray with any of you who would like to talk with one of our pastors. And you have an opportunity. If you're not certain Jesus is with you, nail that down today. Come to Jesus. Just say, Lord, I turn away from life on my own terms. I give everything that I have to You, and I will follow You. Come to Jesus. If you're here today and you're at a moment of struggle, don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Just know we're all there at points in our lives. Seminary presidents, Sunday school teachers, 12-year-olds, 38 years old, we're all there. And if this is a difficult point in your life, come to Jesus afresh and just say, Jesus, I want to give this to You. I just want to put it in Your hands. And I just ask You, remind me, Your grace is going to see me through. If you live in this community and don't have a church home, oh my goodness, why would you want to face life without a family of faith around you? This is not about an obligation to attend something. This is about a family around you to walk with you through everything life brings. And today you can become a part of this fellowship of faith, this family of encouragement. Father, my mind, my heart are so full of moments in my life. Moments when everything went dark. Moments when everything broke. But my mind and heart are so filled with when the clouds moved away and the sunshine came forth And everything that was so overwhelming suddenly became something small because you were in the room and you were in my heart. And I want to thank you for your honesty in telling me difficult times will come. Thank you for telling me the truth. But thank you so much for being there when those times did arrive. And I want to thank you that in each and every occasion of my life, when I have desperately needed help, when I haven't known what was going to happen, in each and every occasion, you have shown up and you have been there to see me through. Thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Father, it is out of that sense of knowing brokenness is coming, out of that sense of knowing grace is sufficient, that my heart just goes out to everybody who's here today. And Father, I lift them up before your throne and pray that you would speak to their hearts. And if there's anybody here who does not know you, oh Father, give them the courage to say, I need Jesus. The courage to let this day be the day that journey begins. Oh Father, let them not walk out of here without Jesus, even if they walked in without him. Father, I pray for those who are going through struggles right now because I know I have sat in worship services and been dying. I have sat in worship services and been in despair. And if there's anybody here who's in one of those tough places, Father, I pray that you just give them the courage to bring that tough thing to you and that willingness to acknowledge, yes, it's hard, but to cling to you in faith and say, Lord, pour out your grace and mercy. I need it now. And I pray you would wrap them up in your arms of love, Father, and do for them like some of the things you've done for me. Walk with them now, Father, in this particular day. And may we as a church never, ever be surprised. May we never, ever be disappointed when somebody we love and know is in a hard place and needs mercy and grace. May we rally around them and love on them, Father, and be their encouragers. And if there be anybody here who's trying to go through life without a church home, Father, they live in this community. Help them to know you created the church for the comfort and building up of your children. And help them, Father, to get that decision made. All these things we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. In his name, amen.